Romans chapter 7 from verse 1 to 4. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Yes, 오수광 목사 나오겠습니다.
Let's pray before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we stand before you, due to anything in and of ourselves, Lord, not to any virtue we contain in and of ourselves, Lord God, but because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of him, Lord, that we have confidence to approach your throne of grace, Lord. It is because of him that we have become the temple of your Holy Spirit, temples in whom you dwell, Lord God. And so we pray, Father, that as we receive your word, Lord, that our joy in your gospel may be increased and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. On occasion, I've been asked by my unmarried acquaintances and friends in what ways my life has changed now that I'm married to my spouse. And that question is not simple to answer because, in fact, nearly everything has changed. But maybe the greatest change that I've experienced is the reality that my joy and happiness is tied to the joy and happiness of another person to a degree that I hadn't experienced before I was married. Never before was someone else's joy so integral to my own. Tim Keller, in his commentary on Romans chapter 7, describes marriage like this. In a good marriage, your whole life is affected and changed by the wishes and desires of the person you love. You get pleasure from giving pleasure. You seek to discover the wishes of your beloved and are happy to make changes in accord with those wishes. Our passage for today tells us that if we are born again and believe in Jesus Christ and the good news about him, that we are now married to him. The King James Version brings out the power, depth, and permanence of our union with Christ in the way that it translates verse 4 of our passage. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, a major part of what this means is that our joy and happiness is derived from pleasing him. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul states that the objective of the believer's life is to please the Lord. He writes, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Are we married to Christ? Have we realized now that we are inseparably joined to Him by faith, our joy is derived from pleasing Him? That since we've been joined to Him, our joy is bound to the aim to please Him. And consequently, have we sought to discover what is pleasing to Him? Has our whole life been affected and changed by the desire to please Him? Our passage in Romans tells us that before we are joined in this joyous marriage to Christ Jesus, our old marriage must be dissolved. I'll go ahead and let this. Yes, press snooze right there. Yes, just press it. There we go. Our passage in Romans tells us that before we are joined in this joyous marriage to Christ Jesus, our old marriage must be dissolved. See, our passage tells us that we are either married to Christ Jesus or we are married to the law. And that old marriage can only be dissolved when we die to the law. What does that mean? How does that all work out? Well, let's turn to our text and find out as we move into our first point. Live in marriage to Christ Jesus because we have died to the law through the body of Christ. And we'll go ahead and read from verse 1 to verse 4. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. See, verse 1 of our passage states something that we all know. That the law, as an example, any law of our country, is binding on a person only as long as they are alive. So you can't enforce a traffic ticket on a dead man. You can't send a dead man to prison to serve a sentence for breaking the law. All laws apply to living individuals. Laws are inapplicable to a dead person. And to further illustrate this point, the Apostle Paul brings up the law of marriage. If a married woman decides to live with another man while her husband is alive, that's a violation of God's law for marriage and is considered adultery. According to God's law, marriage is a binding, faithful, lifelong relationship between husband and wife. This legally binding relationship, however, is annulled when either the wife or the husband passes away. And in this case, if the husband dies, then the legally binding relationship between husband and wife is dissolved. And if the woman chooses to marry and live with another man, it's not adultery. And so the connection the Apostle Paul is making with this illustration is this. Apart from the gospel, all people are married to God's law. All people, as we know, residing in the United States are legally bound to the laws of this country. When they violate those laws, a penalty is imposed on them. Likewise, all people as a whole are bound to the law of God, whether they know it or not, whether they accept it or not. It's universally binding. And because all people have violated His law, a penalty is imposed on them. And what is that penalty? Well, in the previous chapter, in Romans 6, verse 23, we are given a succinct description of that penalty. For the wages of sin is death. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. See, the answer to that question is eternal condemnation, alienation, and separation from God forever. It's the most miserable of marriages ever. And the only way to be freed from this legally binding marriage to law and his obligation to pay the penalty for violating it is if someone in this unhappy marriage relationship dies. And who is it that dies in this marriage relationship? We read in verse 4 that it is the believer in Christ Jesus who has died. The believer who has died, not the law, says the believer in Christ Jesus who has died. They have died to the law, and so their marriage to the law is annulled. But again, we need to think about this carefully. What does that mean? What exactly is meant when our passage states that the believer has died to the law is stated in verse 4 of our passage. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. The believer has died to the law through the body of Christ. See, elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it clarifies how the believer has died to the law through the body of Christ. How? He has died to the law through the body of Christ. This is what we read in 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So in what sense has the believer died to the law? Through the body of Christ, we have died to the condemnation of the law because Jesus was condemned in our place by bearing our sins in his body on the tree. That old person condemned under the law of God is dead. That person married to the law and therefore obligated to bear the condemnation of the law is dead. And the reason is because Jesus was condemned in our place, bearing our sins in his body upon the cross. Which brings us to our second point. Live in marriage to Christ Jesus because in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. So let's read again verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. See, when we were married to the law, we related to God as a condemned person. We related to God as a condemned person. And what I mean by that could be illustrated in the following way. Imagine a selfish husband married to a wonderful, loving wife. And despite his wife's kindness, care, and support, he's utterly self-centered in the relationship. He lounges on the couch all day playing video games and watching Netflix. Never helps with the chores. Leaves his dirty laundry all over the house. Regularly turns the living room into a garbage bin of personal trash and generally ignores his wife, acting like she doesn't even exist. But every once in a while, the husband will suddenly, uncharacteristically offer to do a favor for his wife. But in every instance, she discovers that he did the favor in order to oblige her to do him a favor in return. Has that ever happened to us? Someone did a favor for us. We're so thankful. We're so surprised. We find out they dropped the bomb on us that now they want something really big in return. Well, that's what she discovers about her husband. And finally, his wife has had enough. And one day, after years of patience, she confronts her husband and calls him out on his unacceptable self-centered attitude. And the husband feels deeply condemned by his wife's confrontation. And he angrily responds by insisting that that she's too rigid. She's too micromanaging. She's too heavy-handed towards him. He thrusts his finger at her and calls her domineering and controlling, attacking her for imposing such unreasonable expectations on him. See, what is he doing in response to her confrontation? What is he doing in response to the truth? He justifies himself by attacking her standards. Or, the other way he can justify himself is to glower silently at his wife as she criticizes him, growing more offended and resentful by the moment. And he thinks to himself, why? I'll show her. And the next time she steps out of the house, he stomps around the house, throwing out his trash, doing the laundry, cleaning the bathroom, vacuuming each room, all the while muttering angrily under his breath about how all his hard work cleaning up the house proves his wife dead wrong about his self-centeredness. See, that's another way the husband can justify himself. By doing good works. In an attempt to invalidate her evaluation of him. He's doing good works not out of love for his wife, but out of a self-vindicating desire to prove a point about himself. He's being self-centered as ever. See, a person who's married to the law relates to God as a condemned person. And as a result, they're dominated by the need to justify themselves. And they may do this by attacking God's standard, dismissing the law as oppressive, backwards, intolerant, irrelevant. Or they may do this by doing good works with a hostile heart towards God, motivated deep down inside by the desire to invalidate God's assessment of them based on the basis of His law. See, the good news of Jesus Christ is believed only when self-justification ceases. Instead of attacking or invalidating God's law, the believer echoes Paul's assessment of the law in verse 12 of this chapter in Romans, where we read, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good." They accept the law's assessment of them and own up to their guilt. They repent of their self-justifying hostility towards God, and by faith look to Jesus, who bore the sins of his people in his body on the tree, as their only grounds of justification before God. See, it's then and only then that the person married to the law, obligated to bear the condemnation of the law, relating to God as a condemned person, dies. It is then and only then that a person is wed to their new spouse, belonging, body, and soul, to Him who has been raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which brings us to our third and final point. Live in marriage to Christ Jesus, because since we have died to the law, we now belong to Him. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So, what does this marriage to Jesus Christ mean to those who have been joined to Him by faith? During the winter of last year, following my graduation from coding boot camp, I spent months job hunting for a web development position. It was among the most trying and stressful periods of my life. Very difficult time. But also a period where I developed great appreciation for the security I had being married to my wife, whose career was in much better shape than my own. See, being married to Christ Jesus, of course, means that we enjoy unparalleled security in life. The hymn, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone," captures this truth at the end of its final verse. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. And why is it that the person joined to Christ Jesus is as secure as the brightest of glorified spirits in heaven? The hymn elsewhere explains why. "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promises, yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make Him His purpose forego, or sever my soul from His love." See, through Jesus Christ, we have eternal, irrevocable security. His obedience and blood ensures that nothing can sever our souls from His love. And to call this security marvelous, well, that's just an understatement. It's infinitely better than marvelous. But this security, as breathtaking as it is, can't be the highest purpose of this marriage to Christ Jesus. Consider what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes in his commentary on Romans. This is what he writes. "It is a very poor sort of bride who gets married merely that she may have security. Such a woman says, 'I shall not have to work anymore. My future is made certain. I shall be looked after in my old age.' We all despise such an attitude, such a mercenary view of marriage, even on the human level. But what of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for such reasons? Thank God we are given forgiveness and we are guaranteed security, but you should not enter into the marriage solely in order to have these blessings. That must not be the motive." See, Martin Lloyd-Jones goes so far as to call those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ primarily for reasons of security a very poor sort of bride. It's not the highest purpose of this marriage. So if it's not security, then what? The conclusion of verse 4 provides us with the answer. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." See, there's the answer. There's the highest purpose of this marriage. To bear fruit for God. See, I think that quote from Keller's commentary that I referred to in the introduction of this message captures the essence of what it means to bear fruit for God. I'll read it again. "In a good marriage, your whole life is affected and changed by the wishes and desires of the person you love. You get pleasure from giving pleasure. You seek to discover the wishes of your beloved and are happy to make changes in accord with those wishes." To bear fruit for God could be understood as our lives affected and changed by the desire to please the Lord. Far more than merely enjoying security in our marriage to Christ Jesus, we seek to discover what pleases Him and gladly make changes in our lives in accord with His will. See, even by worldly standards, a marriage that is based primarily on obtaining security through one's spouse is considered an empty marriage. We all know that. That kind of marriage is considered shallow, a shell of what a marriage is meant to be. Has our marriage to Christ Jesus felt empty, hollow, lacking in joy, pleasure, delight? Has our marriage to Christ Jesus up until now merely been about getting that eternal security? then it's no wonder why our marriage to Him seems so hollow, empty, powerless. Seek to discover what pleases our Lord by looking to His Word. Let your whole life be affected and changed according to His will. Discover the pleasure of making changes in life that are pleasing to Him. Then there will be power and delight and glory in our marriage to Christ Jesus, the likes of which you've longed for, some of us, the likes of which we've never experienced, for some of us, the likes of which we used to experience, but over the years have lost because our marriage to Christ Jesus has slowly but steadily deteriorated into merely about having eternal security. Security is not the foundation of marriage. We know that, even from an earthly standard. How much more so is it not the foundation of our marriage to Christ? What is the foundation? To bear fruit for God. To allow our lives to be affected and changed by the desire to please Him. To seek to discover what pleases Him. And gladly make changes in our lives. Gladly. In accord with His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have united us to Christ Jesus through faith, so that we are now dead to the condemnation of the law. But not just dead to the condemnation of the law, not just forgiven. That's only the beginning of the gospel. There's far more to it than that. So that we may belong to another. There's the next part. So that we may belong to another. To Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So I pray that for those of us who perhaps have lost our pleasure in our union with Christ Jesus, became a shell of what it used to be, has become very dry, lifeless, because we've made it only about getting security. Lord, I pray that You would awaken us, bring us to repentance, Lord, a joyful repentance, and realize that the reason why we don't have joy is because our joy is bound to the aim to please Him. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So I pray, Lord, that we would look to our lives, look to discover Your will in Your Word, gladly conform to Your Word, and to be changed and transformed for the sake of our joy in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.